Right, I hope you brought your Bible with you, and if you found your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll want to listen very carefully and very quickly. You'll find, as folks do, that I'm a rather rapid preacher. I preach so quickly, a lady in Virginia in the U.S. asked me one time, "Brother Webb, were you an auctioneer before God called you to preach?" But the reason why I preach as quickly as I do is because I look at the clock and the time I have left to preach in, and I look at my notes and what I've got to get in that time, and I feel like an Egyptian mummy that's pressed for time. So always hurrying to get everything we can in during that amount of time. But I know you'll click into gear and you'll do just fine as we go along through the services these days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you found your way there, if you would stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When I walk past there. All right, this evening, that would be interesting to get on film, wouldn't it? Nice evangelist, head first. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 now, beginning at verse 15. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that came tonight to the service. We pray, Lord, you bless them. Give them safety on their way home, Lord, on wet roads. And we pray, Lord, that you would watch over each of us. And we would ask tonight, moreover, that Holy Spirit, you would undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart here. And in the invitation, would you bring about the decisions in hearts and in lives that you would desire to be made in our lives before we leave here tonight? We pray if there should even be one here with us who does not have the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. We pray that tonight may be the night of their soul salvation. But we pray, Lord, that each one of us who is a believer might realize that you did rise from the grave. We serve a risen Savior, and we ought to be laboring for him. So we pray, Lord, you bless the time together tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. What if I could ask tonight as you sit down, how many of you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? How many of you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? Oh. What's the matter, Brother Webb? Folks, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And there's a big difference between those two statements. Amen? Some don't want you to believe the Bible is God's Word at all. Others want you to believe that only part of it is and part of it isn't. But our very scripture passage we read tonight says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it from Genesis to Revelation is God's precious word. I was preaching in the U.S. and it was after a Sunday evening service. A woman had heard me in the service say something negative about women preachers. So she approached my wife at the end of the service and said, "Doesn't your husband believe in women preachers?" She said, "Well, no, he doesn't." She said, "Well, why is that?" I happened to be walking by at the time, so my wife passed the buck off to me. She said, "Well, here he is. Why don't you ask him yourself?" So the lady turned to me and she said, "Don't you believe in women preachers?" I said, "No, ma'am, I sure don't." She said, "Why?" So I took her to the Bible, to the New Testament, and showed her two clear passages of Scripture that specifically speak about God's role and plan for women within the church. And I just finished reading the last one to her right out of the Scriptures when she looked me straight in the face and said, "Well, I don't agree with that." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "I don't agree with that." I said, "Well, ma'am, that's not my opinion. I just read it to you right out of the Bible." She then said, "Well, isn't the Bible just a book written by men? Weren't most of the religions of the world up until the writing of the Bible headed by queens or high priestesses or other women? And didn't a group of men just get together and make up the Bible so as to reverse the roles in society and subjugate and enslave womankind and raise man above everyone else?" I mean, I never heard so much foolishness out of two lips in 10 minutes of my life as I heard from that woman. She claimed to be a Christian, but I wonder how anybody be saved if they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. So the Bible tells us God's absolute truth. It is God's precious word. It doesn't just contain the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures. It is the Holy Word of God. The Bible tells us that it was given to us by God. But you know what amazes me? How many Christians today believe the Bible is the Word of God, and yet they don't understand the purpose for which God gave it? I'm surprised at how many believers I run into these days who have never even read their Bible all the way through yet. I met a woman in the U.S. just a couple of years ago at the end of the year who came at the end of a week of meetings, and she said, "Brother Webb, the preaching has challenged my heart this week." She said, "I've been saved for 25 years and I haven't yet read my Bible all the way through. She said, I mean well. I even have a Bible reading schedule. I get started on it, and I get part of the way through, and I miss a day or two, and then it becomes a week or two, and then a month or two, and then I throw up my hands and give up somewhere along that. We were talking about that at lunchtime today, you know. I think most people give up somewhere around the minor prophets. That's where they get behind or whatever. And the Bible says we're going to, when we get to heaven, know as we are known, right? Can you imagine walking down the streets of glory and running into somebody like Habakkuk? And saying, you're Habakkuk, aren't you? Yes, I am. You wrote a book in the Bible, didn't you? Yes, I did. Did you ever read it? And some will say, well, you know, I really wasn't much for minor prophets or something. But, you know, the fact is that the Bible is vital for every one of us. Somebody took the acrostic of the letters of the word Bible to mean basic instruction before leaving earth, okay? Every one of us needs to know God's precious word. But God gave us his word for a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? Our scripture passage tonight tells us about the importance of the word of God and why it is so vital that every person, not only in this room but in this world, get to know the word of God and follow what it says. Why did God give us his precious word? Well, notice verse 15 tells us first, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through what? Faith, which is in who? Christ Jesus. Would you notice with me first then that the first purpose for which God has given us his word is to lead us to salvation. God gave us his word to lead us to salvation. Now listen, the Bible is God's absolute truth. Now I know what people in society want to say today. Oh, but preacher, there are no absolutes. Anybody heard that before? Does anybody have a problem with that statement? I mean, aside from the fact that it's incorrect, think about it. The statement itself is an absolute. If there are no absolutes, then you can't use one to say there are none. But that's the foolishness of mankind who, according to Romans chapter 1, even though the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse, the Bible says, yet man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart. So God has turned him over to a reprobate or a darkened mind to dishonor himself. And all the things like abortion and fornication and adultery and homosexuality and all of that is found in Romans chapter 1 as a result of man's rejection of God's rule over him and his word in his life. Listen, the Bible is given to us to tell us the truth. It tells us the truth about the source of man. Amen. Some who claim to be intelligent will like us to believe that millions and billions of years ago, we evolved from some lower form of life. Listen, I like the song my father and his associate used to sing in their evangelistic ministry. It had a course that went like this. I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, let me ask you, what's this on my arm? That's a watch. That's right. Would you like to know how it got there, brother? I was on my way down the sidewalk one day and I heard this thought, boom, and I looked down and there it was. Now, why are you laughing? I mean, don't you believe that a watch can just appear like that in an explosion on a person's arm? You say, preacher, what? We are not fools here. Look, that is a watch. It's a digital watch. It keeps time in three different time zones. It's got a timer on it. It's got a stopwatch on it. It has three different alarms on it. It's even held on your arm by a band that was designed with hook and loop technology for you to just slap it on there and it keeps it there. Watches like that don't just happen. That's been obviously designed and created by someone. And yet we live in a society today where there are people who claim to be intelligent who use their human brain, which is far more intricately designed than anybody's watch would ever dream of being, to look at a world and a human body that is far more intricately designed than anybody's watch would ever dream of being. And they say, it just happened. No, folks, the Bible says a creator made it, God. And that's wonderful to know, young people, because contrary to what your parents or your public school teacher may have told you, you're not a mistake. You're not just a piece of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix somewhere. God made you for a reason. He has a purpose for every one of our lives. He is a personal God. Some believe that if there is a God who made the world, he's an impersonal God who doesn't care about anybody. No, David even said in the Word of God, even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so the Word of God tells us that God knows us and God has made us. There's a purpose for our life. It tells you the truth about the source of man. Secondly, it tells you the truth about the sin of man. Psychology and psychiatry today would like us all to believe that man is basically good. That left to himself upon this planet, man will one day create a utopia of it. There's a good Hebrew word for that. Baloney. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look, man left to himself on this planet is filled with war and disease and crime and murder and thievery and all kinds of other things. The Bible says that our human parents, Adam and Eve, were the first ones to do so. The scripture tells us when God created the world, he created a beautiful garden and called it what? Eden. And then God made the first man to the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called the first man what? Adam. And Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And made a woman out of the rib, and they called her name Eve. Anyone know why God did not make her first? My father always said it's because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. So tall with being. Now, if you're a lady or a young lady, you don't like that answer. You can say, well, no, preacher, actually what really happened was that God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those you want, you can pick whichever. But the Bible says God placed them in that garden home he had created for them. He only gave them one prohibition. They were given dominion over everything he had made. He said, you may eat of all the fruit trees of your garden home, except one. You may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the middle of the garden, because the day you eat of that one, you will surely die. Was he trying to spoil their fun? No, because man, when he was created by God, was not created as an electronic doll or robot so that when God picked us up and punched our belly button or squeezed a sensor in our hand or pulled a string in the back of our neck, we'd automatically say we loved him and would serve him. No, God created every one of us with our own will to choose. You have a will to choose either to love, honor, and serve God who made you, or you can choose to serve sin or self or Satan himself if you so desire. And the Bible tells us God gave man a short test that man failed miserably. For Satan, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God in heaven, who had rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven, came into the Garden of Eden, and knowing that he could never overthrow God, determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation. That which he made in his own image so that all of creation could know what God was like, mankind. And he came to that garden and he spoke to Eve and said, why don't you eat of that fruit? She said, no, we're not to eat it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And he said, you will not die. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being and you'll become like gods yourself. It's the same lie humanism teaches today in our world. And Eve believed that lie, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam, and he did eat. And so the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you and I can point our fingers back at Adam and Eve and say, well, it's all their fault. If they hadn't sinned, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. Do you realize we're not sinners because we sin? We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood. From the time we're born, the Bible says that from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth adultery and fornication and lying and murder and all those things that God hates. People want to blame their society for the way they are. No, the Bible says the wickedness comes from our own heart. Society says, follow your heart, right? Is that what the Bible says? No, read Jeremiah chapter 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what that passage says? The heart's deceitful, it's desperately wicked, it's discerned by God, and it's deserving of judgment. Don't follow that wicked thing. It'll lead you astray every single time. Mankind has violated God's laws. There isn't one of us in this room tonight who can even look at the first one of the Ten Commandments and say we've kept it. What is it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, but some protest. I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. All right, then let me ask two questions. How many of us here have ever done something we knew God said we should not do? My hand's first up. If you're honest, yours is too. Second question, how many of us here have ever not done something we knew God said we ought to be doing? Again, if we're honest, we'd all have to raise our hand. So what's the point? Anytime and every time we know what God's word and his will is for our life, and we choose our way and our will instead of his way and his will, we've just made ourselves the God of our lives. That breaks the first commandment. And I would dare submit to you that we've probably broken that commandment more than any of the other commandments more often in our lifetimes, even sad to say after we've been saved. You know what that means? Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And so the Bible tells us about the sin of man. It also tells you the truth about the sentence of man. Now, I'm not talking about the kind you young people learn to write on the blackboard at school or the whiteboard or whatever, the computer board or however they're teaching you these days in school. I'm not talking about that kind of sentence. I'm talking about punishment. You know what that means? I learned about that when I was young. I tell people, you know, the American flag is known as a nickname as the Stars and Stripes. I tell folks, look, if I disobeyed my parents growing up, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. Every one of us understands what punishment is about. And the Bible said that the soul, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wait a minute, how many of us have sinned? All of us. So how many of us deserve death? Every last one of us here, including the preacher preaching you right now. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And God is a holy, righteous, and just God, and he's got to keep his commands and his decrees, or he's not God. And he's not righteous, and he's not holy if he doesn't keep it. So the Bible tells the truth about the source of man and the sin of man, and the sentence which begins with a physical death, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, when a sinner dies, their soul goes to hell. A very real place. Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did, and he said more about hell than he did about heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. In fact, he said it was such a terrible place, if you had a sinful hand, foot, or eye that would keep you in sin, it'd be better to cut those things off or gouge them out and throw them away and only have one of each to go into heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But those who die in sin are not just going to go to hell, and they'll not be in hell forever. They'll be there until the day of a great white throne judgment spoken about in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, where the Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And verses 14 and 15 say, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible says that because we're born in sin, if we simply go through life in that sin, we're going to face a physical death, followed by hell, followed by a judgment, after which is a lake of fire for all of eternity. And I'm as guilty as the next person. I deserve exactly that. But not only does the Bible tell you the truth about the source of man, the sin of man, and the sentence of man, it also tells you the truth about the substitute for man. Somebody said, well, if God was a gracious, caring, and loving God, and he knew we were going to sin, and we were going to have to face all of that, why didn't he do something? He did. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God so much did not want us to be lost for all of eternity, but rather to dwell with him and to represent him in this world and to live an abundant life. 2,000 years ago, he sent his only Son to be born of a virgin, important, yes, sinless blood. To live for 33 and a half years on this planet, though being tempted in all points like as we are, the Bible says he was yet without sin, important, yes, sinless blood. And you see, the only way that a holy, righteous, and just God could continue to be holy, righteous, and just is not to lower his standards and make getting into heaven easier and forget his decree about all sin being punished by death, but rather the only way that he could possibly make a way for us to heaven is that someone else who never sinned had to pay the price for everyone else who has. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God's Son, went to that cross on the hill of Calvary. And there, he didn't deserve to die, but he died in your place and in my place. He took upon himself all of our sins. And then because of that was separated from his father for the only time and forever he ever would be. And then God unleashed the punishment that we deserve for eternity upon his own son in the darkness on that hill, on that cross. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But having paid in full the price of our sin debt, he then cried in victory, it is finished. And he laid down his life and they buried him in the tomb. Some people ask me, what is that kind of round thing on the right side of the picture there? Well, let me tell you where you are. You're standing inside the tomb, looking out at Calvary. That's the edge of the stone outside. But he is not here. He has risen as he said. When the women came to finish the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel that met them said, you're looking for him? In the wrong tense, you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He's not the Jesus who was. He's the Jesus who is. And you're looking for him in the wrong place. He's not here in the grave. He's going to meet you in Galilee where he told you to go, where he'd meet you. Listen, folks, we serve a risen Savior who's alive tonight, who's able to give the free gift of eternal life to any and all who will trust in him. So the Bible tells us the truth about the source of man, the sin of man, the sentence of man, the substitute for man, and the salvation of man. How can we be saved because of what Jesus did for us? Well, there are three things the Bible says we need to keep in mind tonight. What are they? The first is that we need to repent. What does it mean to repent? I'm going to borrow this young fellow back here for just a second. Hello there, young man. What's your name? Zane. Nice to see you tonight, Zane. Are you doing okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, you going all right?
Yeah.
Good. Are you afraid of something?
What?
Are you afraid of something?
No.
Well, you're shaking.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm shaking you. Okay. What if I hauled off and I hit Zane in the face? Whack! I said, Zane, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. He being a nice, smiley young man, he is. He'll probably say, okay, Brother Webb, you're a visitor from the U.S. I'll give you a break. I'll forgive you. So I hit him again. Whack! I say, you nasty hand, you stop that. Would you forgive me again? He says, okay, I'll forgive you again. So I hit him with the other hand. Whack! I say, would you forgive me again? He says, okay, I'll forgive you again. So I hit him with the other hand. Whack! I say, would you forgive me again? He says, I'll even turn the other cheek. I say, good, I'll hit that one too. Whack! Question, how many of you here think I really am honestly sorry that I'm slapping Zane in the face? Nobody. But I said I was sorry. I said the right words. Doesn't that mean anything? No. How do you know I'm not really sorry? I'm still doing it. Yeah, that's right. So if I was truly honestly sorry, I was making an impression on Zane's face that the authorities could identify the fingerprints of, what else would I do besides say I'm sorry? I know you're a sister. You'd have rather been doing the slapping, right? No, I'm sorry. Anyway, of course. No, what would I do? I would stop. I would stop. I'm not really sorry if I'm sitting there in his face saying, I'm sorry, whack, I'm sorry, here, let me do it again, I'm sorry. No, if I'm really sorry, I'm going to turn away from what I said I was sorry for. Listen to me. I meet lots of people in this world who claim to be Christians. They heard a preacher preach about hell, fire, damnation, and torment like you've just heard, and they say, oh man, I don't want to suffer in a lake of fire for all eternity, but I don't want to change the way I live either. I want to keep on with my drinking and my smoking and my gambling and everything else I'm doing wrong, my self-centered, self-righteous. I want to keep on with that. I just want to know, preacher, if I die, I get to go to heaven. So what was that prayer? Oh, yeah. Dear Jesus, please save me. Whew. Now that I prayed those magic words, I get to go to heaven. Amen? I can go back out, keep living in my sin. That's not repentance, friend. I put it this way. If you don't mean business with God, he does not do business with you. He's not in the fire escape or fire insurance business. Let me ask you, if you claim to be a Christian even here tonight, when you came to Christ, was there truly, honestly, a desire to let him change your life? Now, don't misunderstand what I said. Some say, well, you're just saying that repentance is a work. No, I'm not. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change of our lives.
Amen.
And by the way, that's after salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 doesn't say, therefore, in order for any man to be in Christ, he must become a new creature. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? I can't change me. That's what he does. But when I come to Christ, there must be a willingness in my heart to allow him to make that change. If all I'm after is a fire escape from hell so I can keep on in my sin, Jesus didn't die to save me so I could stay in my sin. He died to save me from my sin. That's repentance. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus himself said it was meet that he should be crucified and the third day rise again, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Let me ask you, have you repented? Then the Bible says believe. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Remember that story, the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas were singing in the prison. God sent an earthquake, shook the foundation. The chains fell off. The doors sprang open. You know, we do puppets, and the puppets tell that story when they say they don't understand why God sent an earthquake to get Paul and Silas out of jail. Because they could have gotten out on their own eventually. All they had to do was keep singing until they found the right key. They were only behind a few bars. In any case, the Bible tells us that when Paul and Silas cried to the jailer who was going to kill himself, don't harm yourself, we're all here. He came in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say join a church, get baptized, go on a pilgrimage, keep the sacraments, confess to Mary, be confirmed. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he left the glories of heaven, came into this world, went to that cross, died in your place, rose again from the grave, and that only he can save you? Because if you don't believe that, you can't be saved until you do. And then thirdly, we must receive Christ as Savior, because salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is purchased by someone else. It's offered to you for free. But even a gift offered freely must still be accepted or received. And so the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. It doesn't say whosoever went farthest on their pilgrimage or did enough good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds. That would be impossible. It says whosoever receives him becomes a child of God. How do I do that, Brother Webb? Read Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13. It says very plainly that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, if you've never done it before, you can come to God this very night and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for that sin. I can't change me, but I know you can, and I want you to. And I believe Jesus died for me on the cross, and only he can save me. So, God, would you save my soul? Would you give to me that gift of eternal life tonight? He said, preacher, if I prayed a simple prayer like that and truly meant it, God would save me. Absolutely. You don't have to believe me. He said so in his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done it, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So let me ask you tonight, have you allowed the Word of God to accomplish its first and most important task in your life? What was it? To lead us to salvation. Thank you. See how many people are listening. Look at verse 16. It says, all scriptures give up inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's a second purpose of the Word of God. What is that? God not only gave us his word to lead us to salvation, he gave us his word to lead us to strength. He gave us his word to lead us to strength. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in that passage, it talks about the armor of God and how the Word of God is vital in our lives to make us strong. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? What's doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? That's the action of the Word of God. Maybe an illustration would help you understand what it means. In January of 2006, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. I didn't want to hear the word cancer. I didn't want to hear the word surgery. I heard both. They did surgery, took four tumors from my bladder, and they said, we've got everything out. We believe that's all you need to do. You don't need to do anything else but have a checkup every 3 months to make sure it doesn't come back. But the first thing that both the regular medical doctor and the naturopathic doctor that we went to did was to give me doctrine. Here is a chart of the human body. Here is where your bladder is. Here's what the immune system is supposed to do. This is what's wrong with yours. This is what we're going to do about it. I needed to know that doctrine so I could understand what was wrong with me and what they were about to do to fix it. Now look, we live in a society today where people, when they look for a church, aren't looking for doctrine. They're looking for the church with the biggest rock band in front. or the biggest coffee clutch in one corner, or pizza shop in the other, or donut shop in another, whatever. They're looking for anything else but doctrine, feel-good philosophy, psychology, ideology, but not the Word of God. And yet the Scripture itself says God gave us doctrine. And Paul said to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. We need to know who God is, why God made this world, why God put us in it, what his purpose is for our lives. Some people say, when I come and listen to Pastor Charlie preach, an awful lot of it sounds like teaching. Amen. It's supposed to. The Bible says God gave pastors and evangelists to teach God's people to do the work of the ministry. It should be teaching. It's doctrine, 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 line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little is how we become strong in the Lord. We need doctrine. Not the entertainment of the world. Doctrine. Then what? Reproof. The doctor started picking on me. I said, the reason why you have cancer is because you're not getting enough sleep at night, you don't get enough exercise during the day, and you eat rubbish. You need to change your diet. You need to get off all that sugar, and you need to start eating more fresh vegetables and fresh fruits and all of that. I mean, no more big bowls of ice cream before I go to bed. My father taught me that. No more of that stuff. Don't you love it when somebody starts picking on you like that? I mean, don't you love it when somebody says, we need to have a talk. You have a problem. Oh, good. When can we do it, right? I mean, no, we don't like to talk to those people that way, right? We get all prickly and defensive and all upset and ready to point fingers at somebody else. But it's interesting to me, though, we don't like people who will correct us. We don't seem to have a problem with mirrors, do we? I mean, most of you saw one before you left your house tonight. And if you didn't, we can tell. No, listen, seriously, what's a mirror do? It shows you what you really look like. I'm thankful for the department stores that have figured out that we men run out of things to look at before the ladies do. So some of them have put a nice comfy chair near the dressing rooms in the ladies' department so we fellas can sit and rest our weary bones while our wives and daughters try everything on and either buy all of it or none of it, right? And if you've ever been near one that's near a mirror, it's fun to watch people go by a mirror because some people cannot pass a mirror without stopping to look. You know, it's they're on the way by and, oh, my hair is messed up, or oh, I need to redo my lipstick, or my eyelash is coming unglued, you know, or something I need to put it back. I've never seen anybody that saw they didn't look right and went stomping over to the counter and said, here, manager, see here. Ah, you have a mirror over there in that department, and it showed me my hair was messed up and my lipstick getting refreshed and my eyelash was coming off and it damaged my self-esteem. And it made me feel bad. I want you to take down that mirror. In fact, I want you to take down all the mirrors in the store, or I'll go shop in another store where they don't have mirrors. That's ridiculous, but you know what's interesting? Some people come to a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church like this one, and they'll trust Christ as Savior, and then they begin to hear Pastor Charlie begin to talk about the Word of God and how it affects every area of our lives, what we watch on TV, what kind of music we listen to, the way we dress, and all of that, and they don't like it because God begins to show, I don't look as good as I thought I did. My life isn't as good as what I thought it was, and I'm not as impressive as I thought I was, and I'm mad at Brother Charlie. I'm going to go to some other church. They don't preach that way. That's not going to solve your spiritual problem. And then if they took all the mirrors down in the department store, you may not see how bad you look, but everybody else in the mall will now. And people think that if they run down the road to some other church because they don't like the preaching of the doctrine and the reproof of the Word of God, that it's going to solve their problem. It's not. When I come and I sit here and he preaches, I have to say, oh me, oh me. Well, don't run off. Stay here and let the Lord work in your heart until finally the oh me becomes an amen. That's what God wants to do in your life. And so the Word of God is given to us for doctrine, for proof. Then what? Then correction. That's like the surgery. Now, I don't enjoy surgeries, okay? I don't know anybody who does enjoy surgeries. I don't like people prodding, poking, cutting on me. I'd like to keep all my blood cells, if you don't mind. But the simple fact of the matter is I do not mind going under the knife if they're going to cut out of me something which, if left there, will kill me. And when God ever shows us things in our lives that are not pleasing in his sight, it isn't to be mean to us or to be nasty to us or make us feel bad or damage our soul. It's because he wants them to be able to cut it out of our lives. What does the Bible say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What did David say in Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? sin against thee. So the word of God cuts out of our hearts the sin that's there, flushes out, washes out the wickedness in our hearts and our minds. Somebody said, you're getting brainwashed down there at that church. You ought to say, amen. I need my brain washed, all the garbage the world puts in there all week long. That's what the word of God will do. It'll flush out all that garbage, all the rubbish of the world. Listen, that's the word of God. Doctrine, proof, correction. Then what? Instruction in righteousness. Now, the regular doctor didn't do so much of that, but the naturopathic doctor spent over an hour and a half the first time in her office. This is the kind of food you need to eat. This is the kind of water you need to drink. This is the kind of exercise you need to have. You need to do this. And I mean, all very explicit instruction in right living so that hopefully the cancer would not return. Okay? She wasn't just trying to be restrictive, to be mean. But you need to change your life, and this is the way you need to change it. And I'm glad for that instruction in right living because, thanks to the power of God, by December of the same year that I was diagnosed in January, God took the cancer away, and it hadn't been back since. Praise the Lord. But the Word of God will do the same work in our heart. God teaches us righteousness. That word means in the Scripture sometimes right living. And David tells us in his Word how it causes living righteously. And when you read in Psalm 119, over and over again, David talks about the importance of walking in thy precepts, keeping thy commandments. And you know what? All of the work that God wants to do in our hearts, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness is wonderful, but it doesn't do us any good in there. There's the action of the Word of God, but we've got to have an acquisition of that. How do we do that? Four things. Just jot them down if you're writing down things. Love it. David said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you love God's word? Do you love to read it? We ought to. Learn it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Look, let's face it. Most of the times that we come under temptation, we're not going to have a Bible in our hands or nearby even. So you better have it here, and you better have it here if the Spirit of God's going to give you victory. I'll tell you something else. As a believer, most of the divine appointments that God gives you and me to talk to somebody about Christ, we're probably not going to have a Bible nearby either. So you better have it here. And you better have it here. But learn it. Then what? Live it. Live it. The first three verses of Psalm 119, David talks about walking in thy precepts, keeping thy commandments. What's one of the number one reasons why some people, when you invite them to come to church, say they're not interested? Because the church is full of... Oh, you've heard that before. Problem is, too often it's true. Look, if your neighbors can hear your car coming three blocks away, boom, boom, the twang, 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 like you can hear theirs coming, or that you pull up behind them at a stoplight and they wonder if there's a major earth tremor taking place in the street behind them, like you think sometimes when some people do that with their car. No, listen, if they see you out back of your house drinking a can of beer, smoking a cigarette, they hear your television barking the same cuss words off of it as comes off of theirs in their house. They see your teenagers stomping out of the house and slamming the door and screaming nasty things back at mom and dad like their kids do. Why do they need your gospel? Why do they need to come to your church? You're no different than them. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Remember, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And one of the things that ought to happen is when somebody says, oh, don't worry about those people down there at Grace. They're a bunch of hypocrites, all those Christians are. Somebody else might just speak up and say, oh, wait a minute, I know those people down there. They're not hypocrites. They do what God's word says. Is that true? Doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Love it, learn it, live it, and then what? Loose it. Loose it. God's word is meant to be let go, loosed into society. Mark 16:15, what did Jesus say? Stay out of all the world and keep the gospel a secret from every creature. No, that's not what he said. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So why is it that the world becomes more wicked every year, and governments in the world become more wicked and wicked every year? Because in the school systems and on the television and everywhere else, they broadcast and they preach evangelistically their wickedness and their evolution and their philosophies of sin. While the whole time they tell you, if you're a born-again Christian, you have to keep your mouth shut. You're not allowed to talk. Don't you know religion is a private matter? You shouldn't be trying to proselyte other people. Well, tell them to practice what they preach. Quit broadcasting over the television waves or the radio waves or on the street corners or in the classrooms in school like they do every day. No, listen, we need to loose God's word and watch it work in hearts and lives. That makes us a strong Christian. You show me a Christian who's afraid to let the word of God loose, who's afraid to talk to people about Christ, I'll show you a weak, sickly little Christian. God God wants us to be a testimony and a witness for his honor, for his glory. And so the scripture tells us God gave us his word, number one, to lead us to salvation. He gave us word number two to lead us to. One last thing. Stick with me just a few minutes more. He gave us his word, verse 17. That, oh, there's more, yes. That what? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So what did God give us his word to do? To save us so then we could be strengthened. And why does he strengthen us? So that we can serve him. He gave us his word to lead us to service. He gave us his word to lead us to service. Now look, the Bible says God has placed the members in the body as it has pleased him. God wants us to serve him within the body. What body? The local body of believers. Where is it that God is working? The local assembly of believers. That is the authority that God has given to send forth missionaries, to ordain pastors, to do the work of God in this world. It is the local church. And some people say, well, I don't believe in being a member of a church. Well, you need to go back and study the New Testament scriptures, because everybody I can find in the New Testament who got saved, except for the thief on the cross, and they wouldn't let him off for baptism either. Everybody else who got saved not only got baptized, but identified themselves as a member of a local visible assembly of believers. The church of Corinth or Philippi or Antioch or wherever. And that's to whom the letters to the churches were written, not a building or a piece of property. That doesn't make a church. You, the people of the church. May I ask you, are you a member of this church? You say, well, I come here. I didn't ask you that. Are you a member of this church? Well, I like the pastor's preaching. I didn't ask you that. Well, I enjoy the music. I didn't ask you that. I like the people. I didn't ask you that. Are you a member here? If you're not, you ought to join if you live around here. Because the Bible says you need to be involved with a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Not one that teaches false doctrine. Peter said, if any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if the Bible says you shouldn't let a false teacher into your house to teach you, should you go to the church and sit and let them preach it to you? Of course not. There may be some churches that used to preach the truth that no longer do. There are even some Baptist churches like that. Got to be careful about the church you go to. Make sure it's a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. The Bible is the textbook. That's what you need to do. And then join. And then what? Once you've joined, don't just sit there like a rock in the chair. But serve. How? 1 Corinthians 15 tells you. My father used to tell the story about a little guy who came in late from Sunday school. And he'd gone to the drinking fountain, and he'd gone to the washroom, and he'd gone to talk to somebody else. And when he came in, they were already singing the first song of the congregational song. But he came all the way, he always sat in the front row, right in the corner, came all the way down the aisle like this. And he got his hymn book, and he started to sing, and the song leader started the second verse and said, what are you doing? The little boy said, who, me? He said, yes, you. What's with the boing, boing, boing? The boy said, I'm doing the Sunday school lesson. He said, the Sunday school lesson? He said, yes, sir, that's the memory verse. He said, the memory verse? The little boy said, aha, you didn't learn it, did you? So he quoted it for him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Yeah, for my blah, 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 and be steadfast, immovable, always bounding. In all of his verse, he was doing what he thought the verse said, bounding. Boing, boing. Well, it doesn't say always bounding. It says always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, let me ask you, are you a member of the church, first of all? If you say, okay, brother, I am a member of the church. Yes, I'm joined here. Praise the Lord for the church. Great. Then, what is your function? What do you mean? How many of you have a body? You have a body? Some of you are not raising your hand. Okay, yeah, okay, you have a body. Does your body have members? Yes. Are they all the same? No, you'd look silly, one big nose or eyeball or ear in your chair tonight. No, there are a lot of different members of all different kinds, and some are visible, some are not as visible, but do they all have a function? Yes. What happens if the members of your body don't function? Usually one of two things occurs. They either take you to the hospital as sick or to the morgue as dead. I've seen some pretty sick churches in the world, because though there might be members, they're not functioning. If you're a member of this church, let me ask you, what's your function here? What do you mean? Well, some people sit and watch people play instruments that could be playing instruments. It's amazing how many people play instruments at home they don't let anybody else know about, but they could be bringing them and playing during the congregational singing. And I sat in a church in California and came back to the church 3 years later. They had a 25-piece orchestra. They called it the Barry Webb Memorial Orchestra, jokingly. I said, after you left, they said, we got to talking, and I had this at home, and they had that at home. And I said, I'll bring mine if you bring yours, and I'll play if you'll play. And somebody said, I don't even have mine anymore, and my mother threw it away when I was younger or sold it or something. And so somebody said, well, go on eBay. I'll bet you can find one there. One man said he did and got a horn, and his son got a hold of it and started playing it and enjoyed it so much he had to order another one for himself. 25-piece orchestra. Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. When those people sing and play, God inhabits. Using their talents. People sit back and watch people sing special music or sing in choirs that could be singing in a choir. There's some people that, have you noticed? There's some people who walk in a room full of children and they can be there an hour and the children don't even notice. And there are other people who walk in a room full of children. Within 5 minutes, all the children are on the floor listening to what they have to say. That's a gift. You ought to be teaching Sunday school or children's church or something. Bible clubs. God gave you that ability to teach. Some men say, well, I can't sing and I can't play an instrument, preacher. You don't want me to sing, I guarantee you. But I can tear things apart and put them back together again. And you know what? I have a few extra pieces left over, but it runs. Well, maybe we need people like that to keep church buildings when you get one operating and church vehicles, you know, vans and buses and that kind of stuff running so that the ministry of the work can go on. Using the abilities and talents. There's a lady that came to my pastor once. She said, preacher, I can't sing and I can't teach. She said, I like to clean. She said, I work cleaning people's houses. She said, could my ministry be to clean the church every week? I guarantee you, everybody else said amen. Because most churches, you'd have to pay a janitor to do it, or it's your turn this week and your turn next week. And she keeps our church very clean. She's good with plants and flowers. She's got those things out in the front of the church and around the church sign. She's using her abilities and her talents for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, God gave every one of us here abilities and talents. What are yours? And have you plugged them into the work of God yet? Because every fundamental Bible-believing church I've ever been in has a list a mile long of things that need to be done or could be done, but don't have enough people doing. And most of the stuff that is being done is often being done by the pastor or the pastor's family or maybe them and one other person, when everybody in the church ought to be participating. Laboring, following the man of God, causing the church to grow, plugging in with their talents and their abilities, because you know what? It's your church. It's your church. Needs your participation for the glory of the Lord. Needs you to be faithful to it. Well, if I feel okay, I'll come. Or if I'm not watching TV, I'll be there. No, listen. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look, cricket and AFL and all that is not more important than being in God's house. Okay. When the doors of God's house are open, you ought to be there functioning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Need every member functioning, just like you need every cylinder in your car operating if you're going to get anywhere, right? I mean, God wants every one of us to be functioning as a member of the body for his glory, and the church grows, and it's prosperous, and it's successful for God. So if you're not a member of the church, I would encourage you, before you leave tonight, go see Pastor Haddad and say, I'd like to join this church. Or if you're already a member, say, well, look, what can I do? What do you need done? You say, well, I've never done that before. Well, good. You'll have to step out by faith and trust the Lord, and you're going to grow. Get busy. And some people have been doing the same thing for years. Since the church started, I've been doing the same thing. Well, good. But add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. And I said, step out by faith and do something else. Now that you're good with one, do something else too. And you'll see God work in your life. But serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How long? Always. Always. Even when you become a senior seasoned saint, you may retire from your day job, but none of us ever retires from serving the Lord, amen? Not till we meet him face to face. And then abounding, that means going above and beyond, farther than ever before, doing more and more of what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, when we read about those things in the Word of God, they're almost always attached to the fact that the Lord's coming back again. 1 Corinthians 15 is no different. Earlier is when it talks about the fact that we're going to be changed. At the trump, at the last trump, we'll be raised incorruptible. So get busy. There's work to be done while we wait for the Master to come. He's coming soon. So God gave us his word for three purposes right here in the Word of God. What were they? Number one, he gave us his word to lead us to salvation. Have you let it do that yet? Have you trusted Christ? Been saved yet? No? Do it tonight. Secondly, he gave us his word to lead us to strength, that's right, because a strong Christian. And finally, he strengthens us again to give us his word to lead us to service. What's your function as a member? Are you a member? Are you functioning? If not, let me encourage you. to settle that with God tonight, to talk with Pastor at the close of our service tonight. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer.